Thank you so much, Rochelle. What a beautiful rendition of that great song. Exodus chapter 5, please, in your Bible with me. Exodus, the fifth chapter. If you have been paying any attention at all to the news media lately, you see that already the media is beginning to discuss the what they call the culture war in relationship to the holiday season. You'll remember last year that it reached a fevered pitch as some major retailers, I think at the time, including Walmart, said that they would not encourage their employees to use the words Merry Christmas. In fact, they could not use those words at that time. I heard they reversed that. I'm not sure about that. By the way, we're getting a lot of mixed signals today out of Walmart Corporation. They recently signed on to support a homosexual agenda, and now they're saying they've backed away from doing that, and on. A lot of mixed signals out of Walmart. I am very concerned when the nation's largest retailer decides that they're going to jump into the political battle. Listen, sell diapers. Just do what you do best, all right? We don't need that kind of politicking. By the way, Sam Walton would roll over in his grave over this, and the way that corporation has changed now and altered its previous stand on certain issues. But the culture wars, they're telling us, are heating up and getting prepared for this holiday season. Now, I will again encourage you to use, as Christmas draws closer, the words Merry Christmas with people when you're talking to them. Use this as an opportunity, of course, to witness the gospel. However, the chilling effect of secularism on our society has produced now at least one generation that they have new terminology for. People who follow the societal trends, they come up with all kinds of terminology. They said, for example, that we're living in the age of postmodernism. And in one word, postmodernism means individual. The individual, not the society, but the individual is important. If an individual believes something, even if what they believe is wrong, you should still acknowledge the legitimacy of their belief. That's utterly ridiculous. Taken to its furthest extreme, as it has in some circles, there are people now that say, well, when we give a child a test in school, it would be demeaning to him from a standpoint of his ego to say that he was wrong on a particular answer. And so we're not going to say he's wrong anymore. We're going to look at the test and say, well, maybe under certain circumstances you could be correct. Now, I think that's ridiculous. 2 + 2 still equals 4, unless you're of a certain political party where it doesn't. But moving right along, the vast majority of Americans would agree. We're in this thing called the culture wars. But we have moved these people who trace society, we have moved from what is called postmodernism into this. It's called neo or new paganism. New paganism. At least one generation seems to be tainted with ideas that, classified together, are now referred to as new paganism. I said to my Sunday school class a bit ago, there's nothing new under the sun. I love that scripture. The Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. When the devil comes up with something, he usually just remodels something from the past that worked back then and presents it in contemporary time. By the way, if you want to understand the devil's way of dealing with you personally, go back to the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis chapter 3. The same enticement that he used with Eve is the enticement that he will use with you to get you to sin. But Exodus chapter 5 is a chapter of the Bible that depicts a story when Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh. Now, throughout the Bible, Egypt, the land of Egypt, is regarded as the quintessential pagan society. Not just in Exodus, but throughout the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, we will find sightings about the nation of Egypt, the land of Egypt, indicating that they, when it comes to paganism, are the ultimate. They were heathen. They had all of the elements put together that make a heathen society. And so the Pharaoh's response to the message of Moses and Aaron, which was the message of God, the Pharaoh's response to that message is the quintessential response of paganism to the message of the Bible today, and particularly to the message of Jesus Christ. Having said that, and with the idea in the back of your mind that Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture, and that Egypt is the quintessential pagan society, having viewed that, it should shed some light on the concept that society, the folks who study our society and sociologists tell us, we've now entered a new era of philosophical thinking in our nation, and they're calling it neo-paganism. In other words, at least one generation has moved beyond the exaltation of the individual and his privileges, that was postmodernism, and now is exalting paganism in a new light. You say, preacher, is this predictable? The Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, predicts that in the latter times, there would be those that would turn from the faith, and they would adhere to fables. Paganism at its very heart, the core of its belief system, is falsehood and fable. No wonder about that, because the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. When he speaketh a lie, Jesus said, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron brought the message of the Lord God Almighty to the heathen court of the Pharaoh of Egypt. There were four responses that the Pharaoh gave to the message of God. As I studied the passage and how the Pharaoh responded, I was amazed to see that the responses given by the Pharaoh way back in Exodus chapter 5 are the responses that we are beginning to hear toward the message of God when we present it in modern society. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Contemporary society is now mimicking the paganism of Pharaoh's day. It is not identical in that we are not worshiping the sun god and the myriad of gods that the Egyptians worshipped. It is not identical in that. But in philosophy and in outcome, it is the same. And we see mirrored the Pharaoh's responses toward the message of God in our contemporary society today. And I want to point this out to you. Number one, first of all, as Christians, understand that the message of the gospel and the Bible is not always welcome in the public arena. America as a Christian nation is now a thing of the past. And increasingly, we will deal with not only people who exalt individualism and tolerance of individual quirks as the highest virtue, but we will now increasingly deal with people who have adopted a philosophy that is increasingly pagan and reflective of the quintessential pagan society, which would have been Egypt. You say, preacher, what were the Pharaoh's responses? Look at them, if you will, please, at verse number 2. Exodus 5, verse 2. The Bible says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Response number one, pagan response number one, is ignorance. Ignorance. Who is the Lord? You know, ladies and gentlemen, that response to the message of God is increasingly popular even in our so-called formally Christian society. It is absolutely amazing to me how quickly the public education system has been able to take a nation that at least had a veneer of Christianity, strip away even the veneer, and create individuals who are completely heathen in their outlook, so much so that they don't even know who the Lord is. Now, there are different kinds of ignorance, and sometimes ignorance is sincere. Those of you who work in our bus ministry, you would know that you've met some young people who come in on our buses, and it's only really recently that this type of thing is happening. We'll have sometimes young people ride the buses who have never heard about Jesus Christ, except maybe as a curse word. Ladies and gentlemen, this is America, but there is a sincere ignorance. They've never been taught. Pardon me. Mom and Dad haven't been in church. They haven't encouraged religion at all. They haven't encouraged the teaching of the Bible. They've not heard Jesus except as a curse word. We've had young people amazed that Jesus Christ is a historic figure. By the way, look this way. This will shock you. I have had high school young people say to me, and they're being sincere, they'll say, well, Pastor, is it historically provable that Jesus really lived? Now, for a high schooler to say that indicates to me that there is a vast secularist hole in the average education. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say this? That there is absolutely no historic doubt whatsoever about the existence of a person named Jesus Christ. There is no reasonable historian. I'm not talking about a Christian historian now. I'm talking about a secular one. There is no secular historian anywhere in the world that would be given an ounce of credibility by his peers if he declared that Jesus had never existed. Regardless of who you believe Jesus to have been, it is arguable and true that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the most influential figure of all of history combined. There's no question about that. And for a young person to wonder if he ever actually even lived in this world indicates an ignorance. Now, it's a sincere ignorance. He has not been educated. We're living in an increasingly biblically illiterate society. This is because our values have changed. Secularism has taken over. You say, preacher, what is secularism? The word secular comes from a Latin word which means this, for this time only. If you are a secularist, you believe in this time only, this moment. A secularist does not believe that there's anything beyond the grave. A secularist does not believe that there's any eternal life or eternal damnation. A secularist says all there is to live for is this present instant. And when this moment is gone, it is gone forever. That is a secular society. This is why, with that thought pumped into the minds of children, with the thoughts of evolution pumped into the minds of children, they no longer see the importance of worshiping in a church. After all, if there is no God, there is no eternity, there is no final judgment. If you will never stand to answer for those things for which you do not answer to secular authorities in this world, why should you believe it? Why should you worship? It is played out in our society, this ignorance, in regard to the battle over the Ten Commandments. You say, preacher, is that an important battle? I think that it is. Our founding fathers wanted to protect the church from the government, not vice versa. And while it is not the church's job to establish some kind of Christian form of government in this world, that is not our job. While that is not our job, the founding fathers never imagined a time when Christianity would be pushed outside of the public arena. Part of the public arena are the memorials and the plaques and the things that we have in our public buildings and in our public places that sometimes are the Ten Commandments, as an example. That is all the public arena. And the secularists are absolutely livid about the idea that these things must be put aside. Put them into a storage bin somewhere. Keep them from the eyes of people. Why? Because it may hint to them that there is a God. That is the ignorance. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" By the way, a sincere ignorance sometimes is not from a lack of information, which is increasingly so in our culture, but a sincere ignorance may be from a mischaracterization or where the message of Christ is mischaracterized. Everyone listen, please. Listen, please. We live today in America not only in an increasingly secular age, but the religious element of America has increasingly become a religious circus. If you turn on so-called Christian television today, you will find misrepresentations of Jesus Christ far more frequently than you will find an accurate representation of Him. In fact, it is amazing to me how the devil uses purported Christian people to make the Bible and the Lord's work look foolish. I'm going to be very specific this morning, and if you get offended, so be it. I'm just going to say it. Paul and Jan Crouch, the directors of TBN, are an embarrassment to Christianity. An embarrassment. Anyone who gets up in the morning and decides she's going to dress like little Bo Peep is an embarrassment. Acres of gaudy makeup that no circus clown would wear. That is an embarrassment. A string of personal problems that date back decades now. That is an embarrassment. And what people see when they turn on the television, they see people that look like a clown proclaiming some kind of message, and they say that's what Christianity is. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes ignorance comes because the only thing they're hearing is a false message and a misrepresentation that is not the Christ of the Bible. Ignorance was the response of the Pharaoh. Sometimes it is sincere. Unfortunately, in our society, more times today, it is willful ignorance. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the prejudice that is against Christianity. There is an underlying refusal in our society today to consider the claims of Christ, and it's almost as if we're teaching a generation of young people to turn that off if it's Christian. Now, if it is heathen, they are saying, well, we should educate. And so the educators are saying, in a pluralistic society, that it's essential that we teach our children about all the different world religions. And so in California, elementary school children were told in an elementary school class that for a period of time they were going to become Muslims. They were all told to take Muslim names. They were taught Muslim prayers. They were taught Muslim ritual. And all of this was done in the name of pluralism. And the same school would never dare sing a Christmas carol. This is, in our country, the welcoming embrace toward paganism and the rejection of Christianity, and that type of ignorance is willful. But Paul tells us in the book of Romans that when we turn away from the truth, that turning away from the truth is a willful ignorance. On my coffee table at home, I have a book. It's a picture book. How many have a coffee table picture book? Do you have a coffee table? Okay, a few of you do. I like those. They're fun to page through. We have one that is a beautiful picture book about the Grand Canyon. It's stunningly beautiful. Big pictures of the Grand Canyon. It is written from a creationist standpoint. The man who took the pictures and who did the editing of the text talks about how the Grand Canyon was created as a result of the Noahic flood by the finger of God through the floodwaters. Every inch of that canyon was carved. And by the way, he proves it from a geological standpoint. It's interesting about this man. For years, many, many years, he spent his life giving raft tours down the canyon. For many years, giving these raft tours, he would talk about the standard evolutionary process, how that itty-bitty little river, that trickle of water in the bottom, formed this massive canyon. But after many years of doing that, he said that he got to the point where he no longer believed what he was saying. Based upon his personal doubt and the observation of nature, he came to trust Christ as his personal Savior. And guess what happened? His raft tours changed. He came to understand the principles of biblical geology and how all of those things work. And so on his tours, he began talking about how the Creator God sent a flood, and he gave the story of the biblical flood. Well, you know, this did not bode well. Later, he published his book, and it's a beautiful book. You'd be proud to own a copy of it. And he even got it for sale in the bookstore. There's a souvenir shop, different points of the Grand Canyon. He got it for sale in the souvenir shop of the state park. What a wonderful book. It just says the Grand Canyon, something about an alternative interpretation. That's what it says. What a wonderful thing. He published a book. It has pretty pictures. Guess what happened? The scientific community got a hold of the fact that this book was being sold in a bookstore on public property. Now, pause with me for a moment. If you go into any state park bookstore where there was a state park perhaps founded where an Indian tribe, let's say a tribe of Indians, had lived in that state park many years ago, you'll often find books about their religion. books about their teaching, books about how they believed that the wonders of that state park were formed somehow by the Great Spirit, or by some gigantic buffalo that wandered over and left his hoof print in the ground. Yeah, all of these stories are available in these books, and you can buy those books on state park property. But the scientific community got a hold of the fact that this book was being sold, and they sued. Why would they do that? By the way, you can buy all the heathen pagan books about Indian worship you want to in that bookstore. They sued over a coffee table and a picture book. Do you want to know why? Their ignorance against the Scripture is willful. And the scientific community cannot answer the questions of biblical creationism. The scientific community falls short of answering the questions about geology and how these wonderful formations were made. They fall far short, and since they cannot give an answer themselves, they must silence the answer that says the Lord God is creator of it all. Ladies and gentlemen, it is one thing to be ignorant because of your rearing, your background. I was not reared in a Christian home. I remember wondering all about Christianity when I first heard about it, wondering about all these things. That's okay. It's one thing to be ignorant sincerely. It is a dangerous thing to be ignorant willfully. And this is happening. First response is ignorance, but quickly look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? To let Israel go. I know not the Lord.'" Ignorance, number one, but number two is indifference. Indifference. Who is the Lord, and here it is, that I should obey His voice? Why should I obey God? The Pharaoh was essentially saying, even if the Lord exists, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I don't need to obey the Lord. Now, here is what he was arguing. Moses and Aaron had stepped into this pagan court. In this fantastically pagan court, there would have been shrines to various gods of the Egyptians. They had a panoply of gods, and they worshipped these different gods. And so, to the Pharaoh, he had never heard of the Lord God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews. He was not familiar with that God, but his whole attitude was this: well, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I've got this whole pantheon of gods that I could obey. There's all kinds that I could worship. At the very most, we'll add your God to this other list of gods, but I'm choosing to obey this God and not to obey your God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that we've reached that point of indifference in our society due to the pluralism that is being pumped into the heads of children? See, children are told, listen carefully, children are told that all belief systems are of equal value. As long as someone believes it and is sincere, as long as it works for them, as long as it makes them feel good, it's okay. We can be indifferent toward the matter of religion. You can believe anything you want to believe or believe nothing at all. As long as your belief system works for you, it's fine. That's what Pharaoh was saying. Why, the Lord's no more unique than any other belief system. We have a lot of gods, and you can add the Lord if you want to, but He's not an exclusive God. Every belief system is of value. How many of you have heard that, either in the media or somewhere else, that every belief system is of value? Sure. Well, I've had people call the church and say, "Well, Pastor," and they say just like this, in this tone of voice, "Pastor, don't you believe that there's good in all religions?" No. No. In fact, any religion that falls short of declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, and that He is the only Savior of the world, any religion that falls short of that is a bad religion through and through. It is a lie formulated in the pit of hell. You say, "Well, but preacher, don't some of these religions have redeeming qualities about them?" It would not matter. Any redeeming quality about those religions is a hook placed there by Satan to bring you into a belief system that will turn your mind and your heart against God. And what the world, the pagan world, is saying is this: worship anything you want. And if it has to be the Lord, worship Him. But everything must be worshipped in equality. The Christian understands that the Bible teaches that there is coming a day when every knee shall bow to God, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day when all paganism will be swept aside because it is of no redeeming value. There's an indifference in our society. The Pharaoh wondered, why should I obey God, your God, over my gods? What's in it for me? In other words, the attitude was, take him or leave him. How many have ever heard this statement? Well, what's true for you might not be true for me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. Truth will still conquer whether you accept it or not. A falsehood is a falsehood. Well, Pastor, but so-and-so is sincere in their beliefs. It is possible to be sincerely wrong. By the way, most of us, when we are wrong about something, we're sincere about it, aren't we? When we make a big mistake, we're sincere. We did so not with necessarily ideas of maliciousness. Maybe we entered into something sincerely. Well, when we got up on Black Friday, and struggled and fought with people over material possessions at stores nationwide. Someone came home and said, oh, was that ever a mistake? I guarantee it was. But you were sincere when you did it. Most of the things that we do that we find out are wrong or a mistake, we're sincere when we do them. It is possible to be sincerely wrong. Ignorance, indifference. Quickly, number three. Where's Pastor Lopez? There he is. Pastor Lopez, it's hot in here. Isn't it hot in here? You bump it down just a notch, just a tiny little notch. Bump it down. Number three, insolence. Look at verse 2 again. The Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Here it is. Neither will I let Israel go. Insolence. Now notice how this is built. First we had ignorance. Who is the Lord? Then we had indifference. We'll just add him to the rest of the gods that we worship in Egypt and we'll have a pluralistic society, but you can worship all or none. It doesn't matter. And now we have insolence where the Pharaoh says, whether it is a message from God or not, I will not let them go. Do you know that in our neo-pagan society, we have crossed into the realm of insolence in relationship to God? Spiritually, what are you talking about? We now live in a society of open rebellion against God. It is open season on Christians in the media. You can make fun of any other group and get in deep trouble. But when you make fun of Christians, it is accepted. This is a people then who knows the truth and rejects it. Pharaoh was exalting his will over the will of God. And our entire society today is in open rebellion. Preacher, give me an example. All right, number one, the immorality of our society. Look this way, please. Look this way. Everyone in this room knows that the Bible teaches that fornication and adultery are sins against God. Everyone knows that. Everybody in this room knows, you should know, maybe you're a visitor, you don't, but we'll just tell you. The Bible teaches, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Everyone knows that. Even unsaved people know that there is something inherently wrong with intimate relations outside of marriage. Now today they'll laugh about it and joke about it. They will call me a Neanderthal. They will say, Pastor Monty is hopelessly Victorian in his outlook. No, biblical in my outlook. The morality of the Victorian age was simply built upon a respect for the Word of God. There will be people who say, well, they know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. Now listen carefully, please. We are living in just such a society. The Pharaoh was ignorant. The Pharaoh also was indifferent. But as Moses and Aaron pressed the message, he was insolent. And he said, even if it's right, I still won't do it. Immorality is an example of that. There is not a young lady in this world who, after first being stained by an act of immorality, does not have her conscience deeply stung the voice of God in the conscience saying, you know that that is wrong. He says, preacher, how do you know that their conscience is saying this? I know it because there is so much attempted justification for what they call the new morality, which is in reality the old morality. There's nothing new about it. It's the same old thing that the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus labeled as adultery, and it is justified today. And there is a chorus of people that has arisen to justify it. The way I know that their conscience condemns them is the thing that you justify the most is the thing that your conscience is dealing with the hardest. Insolence against the Word of God. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway and justify it. Abortion. Example number two. We know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. There is not an abortion-performing butcher. I will not dignify them by the name doctor. They are butchers. There is not an abortion-performing butcher in the United States of America who has not wondered in the back of his mind, is what I'm doing wrong? These are educated men. Every one of them has had to act in his education against his conscience. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the conscience is the law of God written on the tables of the heart. And there is something in the makeup of man that knows that to eliminate that life is murder. And they go through years of education and retraining and rethinking to try to silence that little voice of conscience. But as I stand before you today, there is not one of those practitioners who does not wonder deep in the recesses of his mind, suppressed by an education, suppressed by degrees, suppressed by a form of brainwashing more intricate than any the world has ever known. There is not one of these practitioners but that doesn't understand and wonder, is this perhaps the taking of a life? But they do it anyway. Pharaoh of old said, I will not obey the voice of the Lord. The quintessential paganism of Pharaoh's day has been rebirthed into the soul of our nation today. Insolence, it is a refusal to listen to what you know is right. And then lastly, and I hasten, his last response was insult. Drop down to verse number 9. When the Pharaoh made the regulation that the people, the Hebrew children, would now have to produce more, the Pharaoh said this, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. The insult is in the phrase vain words. But I want you to notice what the answer, the pagan answer was. The pagan answer was more work, more productivity, more materialism, more building of the present kingdom. And it was viewed that this worship of God would take time, would drain off the energies of these people who could be working. It wouldn't produce anything of a physical nature, so there was no value to it. And after all, making brick so we can make a buck is the most important thing there is. Let's set aside the worship of God. And today we live in a society which presses us for time to come to worship God even on Sunday because the taskmaster stands over us and says, make brick! Make brick! And then insults us by saying, why do you want Sunday off? What's the point in that? Well, that's a waste of time. Do you see how the Pharaoh's response of old mirrors exactly what is taking place today? If he can't win on ignorance, indifference, and insolence, he will turn to insult. He called the message vain words. He characterized Moses and Aaron as lazy individuals, dreamers, who were going to lead their people off somewhere to be idle and to not spend time in productivity. It was Karl Marx who echoed the thoughts of Pharaoh when he said that religion is the opiate, the drug of the people. There's nothing new, ladies and gentlemen, under the sun. And the old-time paganism that was ignorant of God, that was indifferent toward God, Jehovah, would have added him to the Parthenon of gods, but not exalted him above them. The old paganism that was insolent and said, regardless of who he is, I won't obey. That old paganism is present in our day in insulting the message of God, vain words. Our society is open-minded toward everything but the message of Christ. Then it closes. By the way, I saw a good sign the other day on a business, place of business, had one of those flashing signs. It said, be careful that your mind is not so open that your brains fall out. Well, that would have been good to use in the last election, wouldn't it? But too late, a little bit too late on that. Insult. So now it is popular to insult Christianity. It was the intellectual elitist of our day, Roseanne Barr. That was a joke. Intellectual elitist. Okay, dumb as a box of rocks, Roseanne Barr, who said that Christian fundamentalists are as dangerous as Islamic terrorists. She got away with saying it. Nobody batted an eye except a few Christians. Insult. Vain words. It is descriptive in the popularity of the Da Vinci Code, a book that mocks and blasphemes Christ and the origins of Christianity. But that is all, watch this, part and parcel with neo-paganism. Now look this way, everyone. You're a Christian this morning. You say, preacher, what can I do? Here's my plan. My plan is the Bible plan, to continue to preach Christ in a heathen, heathen world. Now watch this. And not to preach Him timidly. No. Oh, pastor, the world is so heathen, you better tone down the message. No. But to preach Him boldly. Because just as Moses and Aaron were bold in the courts of Pharaoh, and just as the Apostle Paul was bold before the leaders of Rome, and just as the Christian martyrs were bold in their localities, and some of them paid for their boldness with their life, just as all these were bold with the message of Christ, I am called in an increasingly pagan and dark society to be bold for my Savior. To not to quietly hide somewhere, slink off to church, hope the neighbors don't notice, hope my co-workers never ask, but to tell people that there is a Savior who can save them from the destructive workings of sin in this world. Not only that, maybe you're here today and you'd say, pastor, I don't know a thing about what you're talking about, this Christianity. I'm ignorant. Your ignorance may be sincere. Can I encourage you about something? We would love to show you how to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I came from a background, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know anything really much about the Bible. I had a lot of questions, and I found out that Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you need Him, trust Him today. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that nothing is new. The things that we see in our society are things, Lord, that have been repeated from ages past. And Lord, as dark as the hour is, we could become discouraged, but we're encouraged by the example of all of the heroes of the faith who in the darkest hour allowed their light to shine most brightly, to be genuine Christians in a society that was increasingly hostile and pagan. Such is our mission today. Father, I pray if there be any here that are without Christ, maybe they're like the Pharaoh. They've been ignorant about the things of God, or maybe they've been willfully ignorant, Father, and they now see their need of Christ. Help them, Lord, to turn to Him. Lord, in this very moment, let them see that a secular outlook for this moment only will never satisfy, will never meet the longing of their heart. Bless in the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.